This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa khususan ala sayyidi ar-rusuli wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-azkiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. It's been a long break, and it feels like we haven't had class in forever, even though we only missed 1 week. It's such a pleasure to be with all of you, and I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us all connected in such gatherings of ilm. We continue with the study of Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala's book, Min Adab al-Islam, Islamic Manners. We start with the chapter, The Manners of Conversation. Before we start with the reading, I just wanted to take a moment to kind of set the tone again. Manners are the essence of being a good human being and being a good Muslim. Oh, you're right. I think we were a few pages earlier than that. Now that you say it, it reminds me. Okay, so we're on page 66. Okay, nonetheless, the introduction points that I was going to mention still stand. That having proper manners is at the essence and the core of being a good human being and also being a good Muslim. This can never be emphasized enough. If an individual understands the importance of good character and understands what it means to lower your tone when you talk to people, even though you may be right and the other person is wrong, being right does not give you the right to violate the honor and respect of another person. This is Shaitan speaking to you. Otherwise, no insan should ever feel that they have the right in any moment to raise their voice against another human being, let alone a fellow Muslim. You should not feel that you have the right to humiliate someone, to not give the other person their due respect. Respecting others means understanding that the world that we live in and individuals that you interact with, there's a nuance there. Not all human beings are the same. You will meet people who are senior to you in age. Some may be senior to you in education. Others might just be ahead of you in the path of experience. You're interacting with your father or your mother. It's very different from how you would interact with your own child. There's a difference between speaking to a sibling that is senior to you in age than speaking to one that is younger than you. Younger doesn't mean you get to abuse them, but there's a different tone, a different approach. There may be different titles you use to refer to them, just out of respect. Understanding the world around you is nuanced, and that every time you enter into any interaction, the first thing you need to assess is what is the proper etiquette. That is the essence of wisdom. That's what wisdom is. That you enter into a situation and you ask yourself, what is required of me in this moment? Whether it's visiting a sick person, whether it's walking into a wedding hall, or maybe even just sharing an Uber with someone on the way to the airport. What are the etiquettes of this moment? And sometimes you won't know what the etiquette is. And that's just the curve of learning, right? You ask other people, you observe, you educate yourself. But acknowledging that these manners are important is where the journey starts. And then you kind of make your way through life and you figure out better ways to do things. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala may propose something, right? Here we're about to enter into the manners of offering condolence. And he may propose something, but through your experience with the people that you interact with, taking into consideration your context, you may find a different approach. What needs to be common is that the person that you're interacting with in that given moment feels loved, respected, honored. Having proper Islamic manners requires education. It requires observance, for you to observe other people and find companionship with people who care about these things and are willing to talk about them. And then on top of that, it also needs a degree of humbleness, because you have to concede that there are people who are senior to you, and that no matter what the situation is, you don't raise your voice when you talk to them. You just don't do that. And if you do, apologies are due. If you do raise your voice, then you need to apologize to that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran reprimanded companions who dare raise their voice in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The maqam of the Prophet of Allah is a whole different, his status and his position is a whole different ballgame. But you must keep in mind that when you go to your masajid, and when you're interacting with your community leaders, wherever they are in the world, when you're sitting with people who have memorized the Quran, when you're interacting with people who have studied the deen, you will need to understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. Allah raises those who believe from among you. وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ. And He also raises people of knowledge. How much does He raise them? درجات. Many levels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poses this question. And only a fool would not be able to understand what the message here is through this question. قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Do those who know and not know, are they ever equal? Can they be the same? No. The issue is that those who don't know, they suffer from a common issue which we refer to in Arabic as jahl murakkab, and which is commonly translated into English as compound ignorance. La yadri wa huwa la yadri annahu la yadri. This is the haqiqa. That person doesn't know. And what's happening here? They don't know that they don't know. Huwa la yadri wa la yadri annahu la yadri. That's the situation. He doesn't know, and he isn't aware that he doesn't know. So therefore, when you put him in front of a person of ilm, when you put this person in front of another individual of ilm, they think we're peers. On one hand, this person has been teaching hadith for a decade. On the other side, the other sheikh just read two articles on Islam QA, and he's saying that we are on the same platform. Now, this isn't to belittle anyone or put anyone down, but these conversations are hard to have because, as I mentioned, you have to concede that someone is superior here because they have accomplished an accolade which I have not accomplished yet. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me and all of us that tawfiq to accomplish these great accolades in our lives. But until we don't get there, we will need to have adab and ihtiram for those who have treaded this path. وَلَا تَجَعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Oh Allah, never place in our heart any malice, hatred, animosity, any filth or dirt for those who came before us and believed. That we shouldn't be those who look back at previous generations and curse them. Rather, we see the evil and we ask Allah to protect us, and we see the good and we praise them for the good that they did. That these were amazing people. تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. And that is a nation that has passed. تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ. That is a nation that has passed. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ. For it is what it earned. وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. And for you will be what you earned. وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And you won't be asked regarding their deeds. They will be asked regarding theirs. You need to focus on yours. That in this moment right now, what is demanded of me? I was actually sharing this with the brothers on the drive here regarding Arnold Schwarzenegger. That he, some of you may know, was he the governor or mayor? I get confused. He was a governor. The mayor would have been funny, actually. Governor, still whatever, right? So Arnold Schwarzenegger, when we were young, I don't know if you guys relate to this, if you guys remember those days or not, But when we were young, he was very much into weightlifting. And he was on every news channel and he was on magazines. Those magazines was a big thing. And people were talking about how this guy was lifting so much weight. So he writes about his experience as being a bodybuilder. I think that's the correct term. Now, the interesting thing, when you read Arnold Schwarzenegger writing about bodybuilding, you would assume that he's going to talk about maybe form, like this is the proper form to lift. Maybe you think he's going to talk about pre-workout, post-workout. Maybe you think he's going to offer some special technique about how to superset or how to focus on pull one day and push another day. You know, these are, you know, sort of things that you would think that he talks about, but he doesn't. One of the things he focuses most on, he says at the beginning of every workout, what I would do is I would close my eyes and think of what I want it to be. And then I would start, and every day I just kept thinking of that person that I wanted to be. And when things were burning and they were hurting, I kept thinking about that person that I wanted to be. And this statement of his is phenomenal, because you can take that to marriage. You can take that to studying Islam. You can take that to being a family member, a good friend, and you close your eyes before you enter into any moment and you ask yourself, what do I want to be? If I don't have a dream of what I want to be, then I can't be anything meaningful. I have to see a dream first. It all starts with seeing a dream. A person sees a dream that maybe one day I'll serve the deen. And then they close their eyes at the beginning of every day and they see that dream again that one day maybe I'll serve the deen. One day I'll serve the deen. One day I'll serve the deen. One day I'll serve the deen. And they just keep seeing that dream again and again. And then they accomplish it. But if they've never seen a dream, how will they ever move forward? Now, even though he speaks in the context of weightlifting and, you know, physique, the principle stance. We bring it over to Islamic matters. We talk about adab. Now, what adab would I like to have? And I think everyone would agree here, at least, that we want the adab of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those characters that were praised in the Quran, where Allah azza wa jal said, wa innaka la'ala khuluqin adab. Now tell me where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam threw a fit. Tell me where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost control of his tongue. Tell me where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was insensitive. Tell me when, wal'ayadu billah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever did thulm on another person. Wal'ayadu billah. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Tell me, where did this happen? For his own benefit, he cheated another human being. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very considerate. Every person, he returns from a battle, and it's the practice of the Madani companions, the Madinans, that they would send their children while the mothers would be at home preparing a meal for the arrival of their husbands. They would send their children to go and walk their father's home. So the children would come and meet their parents, and those children whose fathers did not return because they were martyred, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would return them to their homes himself. Adab, akhlaq. On one hand, وَأَنَّهُ خَيْرُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ كُلِّهِمِ, that he is he has the highest rank of all of humanity, but on the other hand, he doesn't want a child walking home alone. Akhlaq, right? A person studies the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to someone's home. The person offers the Prophet of Allah vinegar to eat. Vinegar is nothing. It's not something special. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees the shame on the person's face. And then in order to cheer him up and so no one judges him, he takes bread, dips it into the vinegar and says, Ni'ma al-idam al-khalq. How amazing is vinegar when it comes to eating it? We love it. Cheer the man up. Make him happy. A child's bird dies, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to cheer him up. A mother is sitting at the grave of her child and she's crying. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives her condolences. His grandchild is passing away. He doesn't have the courage to go through the room. Zainab radiallahu anha sent someone and said, go and call my father. My child is passing away. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveyed his condolences. That messenger came back with the condolences. She said, I need him here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to the room and he was heartbroken to see his grandchild passing away. And he says to her, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَا أَخَذْ وَلَهُ مَا أَعْطَى وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجْرٍ مُسَمَّى فَاصْبِرِي وَلْتَحْتَسِبِي وَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Gives her condolences. He's there by the side of his daughter while she's experiencing such a difficult moment as her child's passing away. Akhlaq, akhlaq, akhlaq. Manners. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he scolds Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, someone dear and beloved to the Prophet of Allah. He scolds him for what? For leading salah too long. Is that something to scold someone over? This is not something you scold people over. You congratulate them. MashaAllah, Sufi level 100. Long prayer. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, O Mu'adh, are you causing fitna among the people? These people have a task to complete. These are the farmers that complain. They said, Messenger of Allah, we're busy, we work, we're exhausted, we come to prayer. He makes prayer long. It's difficult for us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever is imam from among you should keep the salah brief. Now, on top of that, if someone wants long prayers, for that you have nawafid all day and all night. Right? The adab he's teaching Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, that even when it comes to your religious matters, you must always take into consideration adab. This is what adab is. The sahaba, they would come to the door of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they would knock, they would use the tip of their fingers. The one that's awake can hear it, while the one that's sleeping isn't disturbed. Akhlaq, adab. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lie down next to Aisha radiallahu anha. He would have the desire to worship. He wouldn't just get up and leave. He would ask Aisha, do I have your permission to spend the night in the ibadah of Allah? Akhlaq, adab. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would walk with people, he didn't like being treated as a king, so he would walk at the back, out of respect for them. But the people also knew that when they were with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he should be in the front. So this interesting dynamic going on. Right? Akhlaq. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu says that when we sat with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no one would extend their hand to eat if we were eating until the Prophet of Allah ate first. These are the proper akhlaq. These are the adab. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in his maradul wafat. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is leading salah. He is in the middle of prayer. He notices Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrives. Does he continue his prayer? He continues, but does he continue leading? That's the question. No, he doesn't. He steps aside. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led half the prayer, and he led half the prayer. It was the last prayer Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led. It was a dhuhr salah. He led half the prayer, while Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu led the other half. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave what was referred to as his final public sermon. Akhlaq, adab, that how can a person lead? The only person to lead Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in prayer was who? Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu. We covered this riwayat today in Mishkat actually. That Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu was the one sahabi to lead Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in prayer. And even he didn't know Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at the back. He's leading a jama'ah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam joins from behind. And they pray behind him. So this is something that can never be forgotten. The manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how the sahaba interacted with him. When I study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm very much interested in this. Because I feel by understanding the mahabba that existed, that love, and understanding the dynamics of how they respected one another, it teaches me of how true love exists, because true love is a result of sacrifice, and that sacrifice is first and foremost offered in the form of manners. A person has no etiquette for another person and they say, I love you. That's not love. That's the sort of thing they show on screen as abusive relationships, where someone claims they love them, but then they have no regard for that person. This is an abusive relationship. This is not the prophetic way of interacting with other people. So this whole muqaddimah, this whole introduction today, is to help us realign ourselves and kind of refocus. What is this even all about? What is this class even about? This is one of those classes, this is one of those subjects, so enjoyable to listen to. Because when you listen to it, there is a picture that appears before your eyes of how beautiful the world would be if people actually cared and if people were mindful and they were considerate. But when you walk out the doors, you begin to realize the world hasn't changed one bit. And human beings will unfortunately continue to be vile and bitter because it's so much more easier to do just that. My children, I always reference them because that's my first place of tarbiyah. I'm always working on them. We did this long road trip during the Thanksgiving break. And I noticed that they were quarreling and arguing with one another a lot. I think that's normal. They're less than a year apart and they're all the same age, so they argue and they're all, you know, fighting over the same things. So I said to them, while we're on this trip together for the next 9 days, I want to coach you guys on how to have disagreements. So continue your disagreements, but whenever you feel like things need a little bit of a nudge, just raise your hand and say, Abatak. Abatak, which means you're in them. So then I'll come in and I'll tell you guys some considerations, and then I'll leave the conversation and you guys can continue arguing with one another. You can continue, but let me give you guys some considerations. And then one of the things I said to them is that being bitter is what people generally do because it's a lot easier. It's easier to be bitter. It's more familiar. It's what you've seen. It's what you've heard. It's what you've experienced. So it's easier to be bitter. It doesn't require any brain power. The downside to being bitter, even with your own daughter, even with your own son, the downside is if you're bitter once, you will probably experience bitterness from that person. You will need to be bitter in return. And it's a never-ending cycle. That's a result of laziness, but it's very painful in the long run. You guys understand that? Because no solution comes from it. Or what you can do, and I said to them, is that we can work a little on the front end together right now. And we can figure out how to communicate in moments of difficulty with proper adab. And if we accomplish it, it's not going to be easy. This might take years, but we can try. And if we do accomplish it, the end result will be mahabbah. So you do all the work on the front end. And then when you reach your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, you enjoy the fruits for the rest of your life. But we're going to have to work for 2-3 years. It's going to be a lot of hard work. I've experienced this firsthand myself. My older brother, who was just 3 years older than me, Sheikh Mubin. Because we both grew up in an environment where we were surrounded by scholars and seniors, and we both grew up in an environment where adab was so emphasized, our interactions with one another are very far from what you would generally see between two brothers. Our interactions are, I view him more like a father. He views me more like his son. Even though the gap is how many years? 3 years. It's because we chose to interact with each other with adab. With adab. There was a part in our life where that adab didn't exist. We were young. In our early teens, we used to fight fist fights. Oh, it was bitter. Say mean things. It was too exhausting, though. You guys understand that? All that fighting, all that shouting, all that bickering, all this posturing, it's too tiring. So we didn't consciously do this, but I think at some point Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervened and said, you know what, time out, you two. Feast yourselves. And we started focusing on our islah and focusing on ourselves. And with that reform came peace. If someone asked me, when's the last time him and I had a full-blown sort of contention, I would say maybe in 13 years that happened once. And it was a business issue. It wasn't a personal issue. In 13 years. Now, this is not a brag. I'm not doing that. What I'm trying to point out is a personal example of a relationship not being where I was hoping that it would be. Two people worked on it individually themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up certain paths. And then the relationship became very easy. You can do this with every one of your relationships. You can do this with anything and everything. There is a riwayah that once a person came to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha narrates it. A person came to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said some good things in front of him. When that person left, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alhamdulillah, oof, dodged a bullet." Didn't say those exact words, but what did he say, guys? Bach gaya, yeah? Dodged a bullet there. So Aisha radiallahu anha, I said, "O Messenger of Allah, when he came, he said good things. And then when he left, you said, dodge the bullet." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the worst of people are those whose evil is such that you are terrified of their evil and what harm they can cause you while they're sitting in front of you. So you have to posture a little. That, you know, that I don't want to hurt this person's feelings, because if I say something, this person will spew evil in a way that's beyond control. And this is an interesting point, because you learn to pick your battles. People assume Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picked a battle with everyone. That didn't happen, by the way. Is that clear? For those of you who are da'wah warriors sitting in this room right now, that's not what happened. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very clear and categorical about munkar, not the munkir. Two different things. Munkar was what, guys? The wrong. Anytime something was wrong, he openly said it. Is that clear, guys? That is the mansab of risala. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or any Nabi, is required to do that, otherwise their risala is incomplete. Their prophet or their message is incomplete. They have to have the, you have to speak against the wrong. However, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never called out, he did not always call out every person that did something evil at every moment, in particular if they weren't doing the evil in that moment. And you learn this through how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interacted with the Jews of Medina Munawwara, and how he interacted with the munafiqun of Medina Munawwara. The kufr of the Yahud of Medina Munawwara, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had openly declared that this was not acceptable. But does that mean every time he sat with them, he brought it up again and again and again and again? That's not what happened. If the time was right, the opportunity was right, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed the issue. As for that individual, most shurrah of hadith say he was some munafiq. And these hypocrites would cause so much fitna in Medina Munawwara, they would stir people against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in some cases, unfortunately, they were successful. Therefore, you have Surah Munafiqun. Why was Surah Munafiqun revealed? You guys know why? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once returning from a trip. This is a long riwayah. I'm not going to go through all the details. Just to give you an idea, they were returning from a trip, a journey, a safar. They had stopped in a place, there was a well there, two people went to get water, and the two had a dispute. Things got heated. One was an Ansari, the other was a Muhajir, meaning one was from Medina, and the other one was from Mecca. Things got heated, someone said something, another person said something. The Ansari people gathered on one side, the Muhajirun gathered on the other side. This was the only trip, only battle with Rasulullah, the Munafiqun actually came as well. Otherwise, usually they would dip halfway through. These guys actually went all the way through. Now, the Munafiqun were there, they saw these Muhajir and Ansari fighting, so they stood next to the Ansari guy, because he was Madani, right? From Medina. And they said, "You people?" And they said, what do they say? "Sammin kalbak ya'kul ta'amak." That make your dog fat, he'll eat your food. What do they say? That we fed you guys, we took care of you, and now you disrespect us like this? And they said that when we get back to Medina, we will take you disgraceful people out. He was referring to the Prophet of Allah and the Muhajirun. When a young Sahabi heard this, he went to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم right away. He told one of his relatives, his uncle, that I heard the guy say that. That's a call of war. Is he trying to cause civil war in Medina? So this senior person went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam right away. He told Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the child, and he shared what he heard. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say he was wrong, but also understood that he had to be very careful with this information, because if he accepted this information, that meant what? There was going to be a really nasty outcome, because those people would have to be punished for that. This was a betrayal of the treaties that they had signed. And this can't be accepted. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul in, who was the head of the Munafiqun, and said to him, did you say this? He denied it all. I didn't say it. But everyone knew he said it. His son found out. His son was Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. He was a mukhlis, sincere believer, by the way. When he found out that his father said this, when they were, let me go back a little. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then said to everyone, everyone pack your bags, we're leaving. We're not going to stay here a minute more. This is the intelligence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because he knew the anger was still simmering and people were still cooking in that moment. So rather than just letting them sit there and argue more, what did he say? Let's create some movement, change of scenery. Let's move from here. Let's keep traveling. Told everyone, pack your stuff, we're going. They went. Abdullah, the son of this munafiq, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, so Abdullah bin Abdullah, when he found out what his father did, he stood outside Medina and told his father, I won't let you enter into Medina until you apologize to the Prophet. You will go to him and say you're sorry, otherwise I won't let you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals Surah Munafiqun, exposing them and saying, يَقُولُونَ لَئِن رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ. That they say that when we return to Medina, the honorable will kick out, send into exile the disgraced ones. This is how you speak. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Honor belongs to who? Allah. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ. Allah. Izzah belongs to, honor belongs to Allah. وَلِرَسُولِهِ, and to his messenger. وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and to the believers. As for the hypocrites, they don't know any better. Right? The whole surah is revealed in this context right here, reminding us of this. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would interact with these hypocrites, he had to be very careful. Aisha radiallahu anha says, this man came in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet was kind with him. When he left, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, dodged a bullet. And he said that this is the worst type of person. And today, I think maybe we'll end our class with this question. Are you that person? That's the question. Are you that person? That people around you are terrified to say what they really believe of you. They're terrified to be honest with you because they understand honesty with you means there will be a wrath that follows that they're not interested in facing. Unfortunately, this is the reality of, we addressed this in our previous class, many relationships children have with their parents. The parents say, be honest with me. The child is too terrified to be honest. That if I say what I believe, I'm not ready to deal with the storm that follows that honesty. So we'll continue to be dishonest. Friends and classmates, a person may have an overpowering personality, overwhelming personality. So they go around being abusive and being harsh. Everyone else stays quiet. And they know the best thing to do in this moment is just nod your head and smile and let this moment pass, so that way you don't have to deal with the headache. So I ask you guys, are you those people? And I ask myself this question, am I that person? Because people are not going to tell us, they're terrified of us. They're terrified to tell us the truth. They're worried that they may be shamed on social media or canceled. Someone may open up a group against them where people just spew hate against you. But in this moment, in this world that we live in, honesty will need to start with yourself. You'll have to reflect on yourself. That, am I that person? Have I become that husband? Have I become that wife? Have I become that parent that I said I would never be? Today, have I become that parent? Have I become that child that I always said that when I grew up, I would love my parents and respect them and honor them? And today I've become the child that my parents are annoyed with me, they can't speak with me? Have I become that child? I always said that I would be a good human being and I would care for mankind. That's what I was taught in first grade and second grade, and that was a dream that I had. Today, as that mankind, that adult, have I become that person that I despised when I was young? Children are so beautiful and innocent. They have these amazing dreams. They have no idea what kind of nafs they are up against in life. And all the traps of the dunya and shaitan and all the icky nicky dirt that's going to just cloud and gunk their heart up. And you look back at yourself and you begin to wonder how simple things were when you were young. And then you look at yourself today and see how messy things have become. Realization will need to come from within. Understanding others is wisdom. Understanding yourself is enlightenment. You want enlightenment, you're going to have to understand yourself. It all starts with yourself. This is why the ulama of tazkiyah say, "Man arafa nafsahu arafa rabbahu." The one who recognizes himself is now on the path of recognizing his Lord. You can never know Allah unless you know yourself first. Because you have to fix, you have to clean. There's a lot of amending that needs to occur, a lot of fixing that needs to occur. That happens by purifying yourself and improving yourself. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make this beautiful dua. What is this? 1 second. Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha. And then? Wa zakiha anta khayru man zakkaha. Anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha. Oh Allah, give my heart its consciousness. Give it perspective. Give it light. Wa zakiha and? Purify it. Anta khayru man zakkaha. You are the best of those who can purify my heart. Anta waliyuha. You are its companion. Wa mawlaha and its master. You are both, Ya Allah. You are the friend of my nafs, the companion of my nafs, the creator of my nafs. Wa mawlaha. And its master too. It's all in your hands. There's another beautiful dua. It slipped in my mind where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make dua for good akhlaq. Yes, so that's another dua. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would read this dua when looking in the mirror. Allahumma fakama hassanta khalqi fa hassin khuluqi. Oh Allah, just as you beautified my external, beautify my internal. But there's another dua. It's not coming to my mind. Maybe I'll look it up and I'll share with you guys another time. These are duas that need to be made though. You raise your hands and you pray to Allah. You ask Him for guidance and for purifying yourself. So we close today's class. We didn't do much reading, but hopefully it's a reminder and it's something that helps realign the attention and focus that we need for this class and the importance of this class. Like I was saying, this is not one of those classes that you just listen and leave. This is a class that when you walk out those doors, you realize the world isn't picture perfect. So you have to start working on yourself. When you improve yourself, other people will find inspiration in you. They'll see strength in you. They'll see beauty in you. They'll understand how amazing life could be when human beings are predictable. It's the ones that are unpredictable that are, gosh, they're difficult to deal with. You don't know when it's like a landmine. You don't know when things are going to go kaboom. So you have to watch very carefully where you place your foot. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Mirza Asadullah Ghalib said, the famous Mughal poet, he said, Umar bar yun hi ghalti karte rahe Ghalib. Oh Ghalib, you repeatedly made the same mistake throughout your life. Umar bar yun hi ghalti karte rahe Ghalib, dhul chehre par thi hum aina saaf karte rahe. You kept cleaning the mirror, while in reality, it was your face that was dirty. The mirror never needed any cleaning. Your face was just too dirty. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.